and wrote that song with him. Appreciate your remembering him in prayer. Going through some tough times. Turn to Genesis chapter 22 with me. Genesis chapter 22. If you could sum up the gospel in one word, it would be this: substitution. Substitution. And nowhere in the scriptures is it more clearly seen, more clearly, I say, seen, than on this mountain called Mount Moriah, which is a perfect type of Mount Calvary. So let's get right into the story here. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass, as all things do in God's people's lives, they come to pass. They come and to pass. All things pass away. The mercy of the Lord, His salvation, which is forever. It came to pass that after these things, that God did tempt or try Abraham. After these things. Abraham was an old man by this time. He was well over 100 years old. And he had already been through some severe trials in his life. Perhaps some trials more severe than some of us will ever know, ever have to go through. He was 75 years old, rooted in his ways, settled in his ways, living with his family, with his kindred, and his friends, in his hometown. And the Lord called him to leave, 75 years old. He said, get up and go. Virgie, how'd you like to leave now? Just get up and go and not know where you're going. 75 or 80 years. He left and going to a land he didn't know where. That's a trial. That's a real trial. And then when he got out there and lived a while, his nephew Lot, who had been with him for many, many years, Lot's father died when he was just a baby, they got in an argument. The clan, the whole family, Lot's family, Abraham's, they got real big. And they got in an argument, and they saw that they're going to have to divide ways. One's going to have to go one way and one the other with their family. So Abraham, as kind as he was and merciful, he told Lot, said, Lot, you just pick what you want, and I'll take the rest. As the kind old uncle, you know. And not knowing what Lot was going to deal with him, but Lot took the best land possible and left Abraham with scruffy, mountainous country. And that was a trial. I mean, you'd think the man, after 75 years, he's entitled to the good life, you know. But now he had to scrape and scrimp for a living in the mountains. Well, that was a trial. And then, he loved that boy Lot. Lot had been with him for, he wasn't a boy then, he was a man. Lot had been with him for a long time. Long time. 30, 40 years or more. And he saw Lot, whom he loved, he heard that he got kidnapped by some wicked kings. And he had to run down. That was a trial to Abraham. He loved Lot, and he didn't know what had become of him. So he went to get him. Went to get him. He had to rescue him and fight the battles and so forth. And then, when he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and told him that he would become a father. A father. And have a child. Now, he'd been childless all this time. And that's a trial. Those of you who are childless or have been, we were, it's a trial. I don't know of any mother or any married couple that doesn't want children. Really, it's just a natural desire in a married couple to have children, to have offspring. Now, he didn't have any for 100 years, and the Lord came to him and said, you're going to have a child
Well, he laughed at first, and then he believed him.
Well, this is great, he thought. Well, time went by, and he didn't have one. Years rolled by, and he didn't have one. And that was a trial. He hadn't received, didn't receive the promise he was expecting. That's a trial, you know. So he went into his handmaid. He listened to his wife. He hearkened unto his wife. And went into his handmaid and committed adultery with her and had this child. And I'm sure that weighed on his conscience. I'm sure that was a trial, this act of adultery. Well, he saw the destruction then of the city of Sodom. Now, I'm sure that Abraham wasn't too far off, and I'm sure that Abraham possibly knew some people there. He certainly knew Lot, and he probably knew some other people there. And the Lord came to him, and that's the reason Abraham put up a struggle, you know, put up a fight, asked the Lord, not a fight, but he besought the Lord that he'd save the city for 10, just for 10. Righteous men say, because evidently he knew some people there. And you know, we have some friends out there in the world that we don't want to see them destroyed. And so this was a trial to him. When the Lord destroyed that city and everybody in it but Sodom, then he heard about his nephew's wife being turned into a pillar of salt, and that was an agony for him, I'm sure. He probably knew her. And then he went through that bout of the deception concerning his wife, you know. He was afraid of that king, and he played the part of a stranger to his wife, or the brother of his wife. And that was, and I'm sure that weighed on his conscience later on. He felt guilty about doing that. Thought, why did I do such a thing? That was a trial. And then that boy, Ishmael, that was born by Hagar, his handmaid, that boy was 14 years old, and he loved that boy. Henry bound to have loved that boy. He loved him. He was the only child. I don't care if he was out of an adulterous act. I don't care if he was the son of the bondwoman. He loved that boy. Had him for 14 years. I'm sure he played with him and talked with him and communed with him. Loved him. He was his only child. And God came one day and said, kick him out. Kick him out. Put a water bottle on his back and send him in the desert of all things as a type of the law and grace cannot mix. The son of the bondwoman can't dwell with the free son of the free woman. Kick him out as a trial. Don't you know as a trial, see that boy being sent away in the wilderness. And Hagar, he probably loved her. Well, said after these things, you'd think all these troubles were over, wouldn't you? Surely nothing worse can come over me. Well, God gave him the son that he promised. Now, everything's going to be all right. Got the boy I've always wanted. Lost one, but I got this one. And he's mine, and God's promised to me that in his seed, in Isaac, thy seed will be called, and your seed will be as the stars in the sky. Ah, boy, things going to be looking good now. I got the land all, and working the land. Everything's looking fine. But it says, after these things, God did try. He's had his worst, had his hardest trial yet coming. And it could be. Could be Henry or Joe or Charles, Virgie. Could be your worst trial's coming. Could be. But God tried it, it said. God tried him. Not Satan. Not Satan. God did. God is the author of all things. Deuteronomy 32:39 says, I, the Lord, do all these things. I do these things. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, I do these things. God does these things. God is the first cause. He's the author. He's the first cause of all things. Well, look at it there in verse 1. God tried him and did try Abraham, and God spoke to him. God did. And said unto him, Abraham. And Abraham said, behold, here I am. Behold me. Here I am. Abraham, when God spoke to him. Now, God had spoken to him before. He recognized this voice. He'd heard this voice before. And it had been before in promise. He came to him before in promise, telling him about his coming seed. came to him another time, spoke to him, and told him about his covenant with him. He wasn't remove his covenant with him. God had heard, Abraham had heard this voice before. He'd heard it before, so he recognized who was speaking. And when God spoke, unlike many of us, Abraham listened. He listened. He listened carefully. But this time, what he heard pierced his heart. It pierced his heart. He said, "Here I am. Here I am." Verse 2. And God said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there, offer Isaac there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of." I wish we could enter into this here. He said, "Take now thy son," not a lamb, not a bullock, not a turtle dove. "Take your son. Take now thine only son." And I'm sure this by this time, Abraham was thinking, Ishmael's gone. He's all I've got left, this boy is. Had Ishmael for 14 years, he's gone. Now I've got Isaac, my only son. And Isaac, most say, by this time was about 25 years old, contrary to what some people believe, that he was just a lad, just a boy. 25 years he'd been with this son. Loved him dearly. And God said, "Now take that boy," yes, that one, "your only son, only one you got left. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom you love." Abraham had waited 100 years for this boy. 100 years, and he loved him dearly. Don't you know? You'll see here in a minute why this is so important. He loved him dearly. He'd waited so long for him. He was a son of his old age. Loved him dearly. God said, "Take him and take him down there to Moriah on a mountain I'll show you, and kill him and burn his body." Don't you know? Now this man, he's just a man. Barbara, he's just a man like us, of like passions. Terry, no different. Abraham was no different. Don't you know the agony he was going through his mind? Don't you know the agony that was going, he must have felt? Not only kill him, but burn his body. Burn his body. Well, as I said, this is not just a pitiful story for us to feel sorry for Abraham or to even admire Abraham's faith. That's not what this is all about. This is a perfect picture of the story of stories. This is a perfect picture of God's redemptive purpose in Jesus Christ. Christ, you see, was the only begotten, God's only son, the son he loved, God's well-beloved only begotten son. The son of his old age. God had had him a long time, Terry. Long time. Long time. Don't you know that God was touched at the thought of killing his son? Do you think so? Oh, yes. God was touched at the thought of shedding his only son's blood and sending him to hell as a burnt offering for sin. You think that touched God? Oh, yeah. Words can't conceive. We cannot conceive the pain that Abraham was going through here. We can't do it unless we go through it. Even so, we can't understand the mind of God in this thing. Pleased God to bruise his son? Can't understand that. Not at all. Words can't describe that. Well, that night after God told him to do this, that night, he didn't leave till the next day, and that night I'm sure he thought these things over. I'm sure all manner of thoughts should have probably ran through his head. He's just a man now. People try to make him out as being just a superman. He wasn't a superman. Ed was. He's just a man, Abraham was. He believed God, but he was just a man. And I'm sure that night he thought that all these things ran through his mind. He was a sinner just like the rest of us, son of Adam. I'm sure he thought, no, tried to reason these things out in his head. You know he did. Now, God forbids murder, and he's telling me, kill my son. I don't understand this.
And then I'm sure he thought, God, he told me to cast out Ishmael. I understand that. Ishmael couldn't dwell with the son. I've got myself in that mess. I didn't deserve that boy at all. God should have got rid of him because he wasn't the rightful heir. So I can understand that. But this is the boy that God gave me miraculously. This is him. God, there's no reason for this. It's inconsistent with God's promise. I can't understand this. God told me in Isaac, my seed would be called. His seed would be called. But if I kill him, I don't understand this. He must have thought. Don't you know he did? Don't you know he did? I don't understand. How am I going to face Sarah? What am I going to tell her? And how about these pagan kings? These guys that are killing their kids for some idol. They used to do that, sacrifice the children. And here he was, believing in the living God. He's going to do the same thing. What am I going to tell those people? What are they going to think of? Well, nevertheless, at thy word, I can't understand it. And you know, even a believer, you can't understand. We can't reconcile all the time God's sovereignty and our responsibility, can we? We can't understand everything the Word says. I just don't understand how that God is sovereign, only those that He calls, but yet He has told me to pray, to seek Him, and I don't understand these things. But I believe Him. See, there's the difference. Instead of just refusing, like, I can't figure this out, so I don't believe that. Instead of that, God's Word is not to be disputed, nor argued, it's to be obeyed and believed. He said. So Abraham was probably somewhat confused. Now, I'm not reading really anything into this that wasn't there. He's a man. So he was probably confused, but I'm sure he came to this conclusion. And this was his only peace and his only hope. He believed God. I'm sure he came to this conclusion. I don't understand this. Why God is having me do this? It hurts. Oh, it hurts. Why, what I told you about this morning, about that young man, why? It seems like, you know, things could be so much better without that happening. Why?
Well, Abraham must have came to this conclusion. He's the judge of all the earth. He's too wise to err. He's going to do what's right. He's going to do what's right. So I'm just going to straighten up and act right. I'm just going to go do what he tells me to do. He's too wise to err, too good to do evil. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Oh, yeah. Well, look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood, that is, split the wood up for the burnt offering, rose up, went unto the place which God had told him. On the third day, he traveled 3 days. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. He rose early. Probably the reason he got up early is because he didn't sleep that night. Have you ever been there? Troubled, tried over something, try to sleep, you sleep fitfully, you end up, you know, 5 o'clock, 4 o'clock rolls up around, 4:30, 5 o'clock, you finally just, oh, what's the use? I'm getting up. And get on about your business, you know. Probably didn't sleep much. And he rose early. Says he traveled 3 days. Not only was this trial grievous, but it was long. 3 days. Those are the three longest days of his life. Don't you know it? Don't you know it? Put Shannon in his place. 3 days. 3 days he looked at that boy. The boy would walk on ahead of him all full of life and everything. He looked at that boy and just grieved. Don't you know it? You know he did. 3 nights. He probably didn't sleep for 3 nights either. Looked at that boy laying there by the fire. That boy he loved. His only son, Isaac. We can't enter into this. But this is a type of Christ. You see, Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was with God from the beginning. God observed His Son for millenniums. Thousands and thousands of years. Terry, he looked at that boy and said, "Oh, I love him. It's my son. I love him." Thousands of years he looked at that boy. And then he sent him to earth. And then for 33 more years he looked at him. "Well pleased, that's my son. I'm well pleased with that boy." And then, humanly speaking, the thought, "Now I've got to kill him." God is not unfeeling at all. Oh, no. We discussed this afternoon. Any right emotion, any goodness, any mercy, any grace, it comes from God. He's the author of it. Well, did you notice there in verse 3 where it said that he took his young men with him and Isaac? I kind of thought about that for a while ago. I thought about that day of transfiguration when Christ was on the mountain and there was Moses and Elijah with him and the Son and God, those four people. I don't know. I just thought about that. But it says that old Abraham got up early and he started splitting the wood, getting everything ready, saddling the asses, getting all the provisions ready. Got up early. And he was meticulous about everything. He had to get the right amount of seasoned wood. He didn't want green wood so it would make him suffer long. He wanted quick burning, fast locust or something. Burn him, you know, get this thing over with. He split the wood, he sharpened the knife real carefully, didn't want it to be dull, make his pain, you know, make him suffer very long. He kindled the fire. Back then they didn't have matches. They'd have to kindle a fire and then get the coals and put them in a bucket or some kind of container and carry a bucket full of coals. He did all those preparations ahead of time. And what can be said about the way our God prepared before the foundation of the world for the sacrifice of His Son? How many years? What can be said about the greatest event from all eternity and what God did to prepare for that day? Thousands and millions of years. He rose up early. God did. From the beginning. He had that day in mind. From the beginning, He rose up early. Every type, every prophecy, every picture, every symbol, every covenant, every word, every deed, every jot, every tittle. God prepared meticulously for that day. He's going to sacrifice that son. Everything pointed to that day. Mount Calvary. Everything. Now look at verse 5. So Abraham said unto his young men, after they got to the base of that mountain, he said unto his young men, those two boys, "Y'all stay here. Abide ye here with the ass. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Just me and the boy. It's between him and me now. It's between him and me. The Father and the Son. The Father and the Son are going to go worship alone. 12 people went with him to the Passover. 11 went with Christ into the garden. 3 people went with him in to pray to the Father. Nobody went with him to the cross. Between him and the Father, Terry. Everybody else had to clear out now. True worship's going on here. This is the purest form of worship ever known. Between the Father and the Son. A great crowd was there, yes. But he was alone with the Father. Alone with God. You see, sin had to be dealt with. Sin. There's a battle to be fought here between God and the Son. Between God and Christ. Things had to be taken care of. Our sins had to be paid for. The righteousness had to be imputed. Great things had to be done here. Nobody else can get in on this. Out of the way. Only the Son and only the Father could get this done. Get this job done. Out of the way. You lads, you stay here now. You just stay. You sit. You watch. Sitting down. They watched him there. Scripture said. But look at this in verse 5. He said, "I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship, and
But we're going to come back. We're coming again. And how many times did Christ say that to his disciples?
Let these words sink down in your ears, he said.
He told them that distinctly. He said, now listen to me. Listen carefully. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. I'm going to go down to Jerusalem, and they're going to take him, and men with wicked hands are going to kill him. But the third day, he's going to rise again
and come back. He's coming back.
Well, and he tells us that again now, doesn't he? He says, I've left you, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back. I'll return someday to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to prepare things for you. Even so, Christ did it the first time, didn't he? He came to prepare things for us. Well, somehow old Abraham here believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. That's what we read there in Hebrews 11, wasn't it? He believed that God raised him from the dead. That's the only conclusion he could come up with. He knew God was had promised him, and God was true to his word. His word was settled forever in heaven. God told him that in Isaac, the only way he was going to get anything out of Isaac, if he killed Isaac, was to raise him up. So he's going to do it. And watch this miracle occur. Kill his son. You know what? God had promised a long time ago that he would not suffer his Holy One to suffer corruption. He already said that. That in Christ his seed would be called. He said that. How's he going to call a seed unless he raises him from the grave? Huh? The woman's seed, he said, would bruise the serpent's head. How's he going to bruise the serpent's head unless he rises victorious from the grave, leaving sins with it? A seed is a number of the sand of the seashore in Christ. Well, look at verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He laid that wood upon Isaac, and he took the fire. Took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they both went up together. Oh, Isaac carried his own altar. But as I said before, most believe that he was in his 20s by this time. He was a strong lad. He was able. He carried that wood because he's able. His daddy wouldn't have put it on him if he wasn't able, he said. But he was able. He's a strong young man. He was able to carry the burden. And Christ alone was able to carry the weight of the world, the sin of the world upon his back. And God, the scripture said, God laid on him the iniquity of us all, a heavy burden. Carry a heavy burden. Then he laid on him in perfect picture and type that cross, his own altar. Laid his own altar on him. And Christ carried that weight, the weight of our sins, all the way to the cross by himself on those bleeding shoulders. And this believer says, I'm persuaded he's able. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And you notice it said there that Abraham took the fire in his hand. God is a consuming fire. And Abraham took the knife in his hand. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He took the fire, he took the knife in his hand, and they both went up together. And look at this, verse 7, getting right into it here. Isaac, they walked along a little bit, in silence perhaps, and the closer they got to the top of that mountain, I'm sure Isaac started thinking. And finally, he was no dummy. His father had taught him. He loved his only son, and you know he sat down in personal instruction with this boy. Concerning God, the way to God, how to approach God. He was wise in the things of God, because Abraham was a man of God. And Isaac knew some things. He was taught from a child things that will make him wise unto salvation. And I'm sure they walked along a little bit, and finally Isaac stopped. And he said this, look at it, verse 7. My father... And Abraham said, here am I, my son. He said, here's the fire and the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac knew this much, that you can't approach God without a sacrifice. You can't approach God without blood.
without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He knew that. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. We can't, Dad, we can't speak to God without blood. God won't be spoken to, won't speak to, won't even look upon anybody without a proper sacrifice. We know this from the beginning. We saw that with Cain. You told me the story about Cain. Cain brought the works of his hand, but Abel brought blood, and God had respect to his offering. Now, how do we don't have a lamb? Dad, we've got to have a lamb to approach God with. And look at here. This is it. Verse 8. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. I thought about this. He said, "My son, God. My son, who is God, will provide himself." Himself a lamb. My son, who is God. And isn't that what Hebrews said? Under the Son, he saith, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He said, "My son, who is God, will provide himself as the lamb." He's going to become the lamb. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And my son, God will provide. God is going to be the one to provide it. Salvation's of the Lord, like we spoke of this evening. Everything's of God. God's going to have to provide it. God does everything. God gives faith. God gives a sacrifice. God gives forgiveness. God gives all these things. God will provide. God will provide himself. God's going to come down in the form of a man. And God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide for himself. You see, in order for the just God to justify the ungodly, he has to provide himself with a suitable sacrifice. He has to satisfy his own justice, you see. God must punish sin to be consistent with his holiness. So God will provide himself a lamb. Look at here in the last part of verse 8. Look at this. I've never noticed this before till today. It says that, so they went, both of them, together. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ reconciling that. They both went together. God in human flesh, Emmanuel. They both went together. God came down to tabernacle with us. So they came, verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him of. God told him about this the place to go to, and Abraham built an altar there. You see, Abraham did it. He built the altar. He prepared everything. Abraham did it. Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order perfectly. Took his time about it. Laid the wood in order. And then it says, he bound Isaac his son. Tied him up. Well, you think of the agony now. Tying those hands up that he loved so dearly. How many times have you just had your child's hand within your hand? You just love their hands. You love everything about them, their feet, everything. And those hands that he held in his hands and walked with. He tied them up. Tied him up behind his back. It says he laid him on the altar, binding his beloved son with cords and laying him on that altar. But you know, like I said now, Isaac was an older child. He had to be, and as a perfect type here. He was obedient. He was obedient unto this death. Isn't that what the Scripture says about Christ? He was obedient unto death. Isaac didn't have to put up with this. There was no commandment for Isaac. Isaac, there was nothing in the Word of God that said you have to do this, Isaac. He didn't have to do this. He probably could have resisted. Abraham's an old man. He probably could have downed the man and ran off. Couldn't he? But he was willing. Wouldn't it? He was willing and obedient. He didn't have to, but he willingly surrendered himself to be bound and laid on the altar. And what did Christ say? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He surrendered himself to the will of the Father. Surrendered himself involuntarily for the joy that was set before him. Endured the cross. Despised the shame. Endured the cross. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't have to, did he? Christ didn't have to go to that cross. Oh, no. He didn't have to come down here. But he was bound, you see. Christ was bound by his covenant. He made a covenant with his Father from the beginning. Father said, Son, will you go down there and represent these people? Will you die for them in excruciating death? Will you impute your righteousness to them? Will you take their sin upon you and go to the cross and die for them? I will, the Son said. So he's bound. He had to do it. Bound by his word. Bound by his covenant with the Father. He's bound by his love, too. The Father said, now I love these people. I'm going to save them. And the Son said, I love those that you love. And the Son said, I've got to save them now. We love them. Me and the Father and the Holy Spirit, we love these people. We've got to save them now. Got to. He's bound by that love for his people. He's bound by sin. There was some point in time there that he was literally made sin. And there's no turning back after that. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. He couldn't turn back then. There came a time, I believe, when Christ could not come down from that cross. Could not. Isn't that what they said from the foot of the cross, Terry? He saved others. Himself he can't save. Right. If he's going to save others, he can't save himself. He's got to hang there. He's bound, and he was determined to do it. You think he did it? I generally do what I set my mind to do. How about you? How about the Son of God? Well, this is us laying on this altar, though. We were crucified with Christ. This is us laying on this altar, guilty before God. And look at this. The knife of God's holy law ready to slay us. I want you to picture this scene with me. Just a few more minutes. Picture old Abraham tying up those hands. Tying up those hands. And then probably, I'm sure he did. I'm sure he embraced him one more time. And kissed him. Kissed him once for him and once for his mother. And put him on that altar. And then old Abraham's countenance changed. He had a job to do, you see. His countenance changed from a loving father to a vengeful God. To a vengeful father. From the loving father to the righteous, indignant one against sin. You see? The sacrificer. What does the scripture say? It says, be astonished at this. Oh heavens. Be astonished at this and wonder. Oh earth. Look at verse 10. So Abraham stretched forth his hand. And he took that knife and held it over his boy to slay his son. And just before he plunged that dagger in his breast, verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, here am I. You see, he called him once in judgment, Abraham, take your son. Called him twice in mercy, just so he'd hear him. Make sure he heard him. Abraham, Abraham. How many times has he called us? How many times did it take? Oh, 102 times, didn't it? Paul! Wake up! How many times did he call you? How many times with the gospel? Finally, you hear his voice. Here I am! Here I am! Here I am. Do you notice there it says the angel of the Lord did it?
That may be Christ. Maybe Christ got in on this too. You know, the Father said, God spoke to him the first time. The holy, just God said, I got to have a sacrifice. And then in mercy and love and grace, the Son comes and said, now, wait a minute. Stop. Stop. Abraham, verse 12. Don't touch the boy. Don't touch him. Deliver him from going down in the pit. I found another way. I found a ransom. I found a way. The way. The only way. Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. What does God say about us too? Who is he that condemneth? Let no man from this day forward. Now what he said to that woman? Where are your accusers? Let no man from this day forward accuse you. But I'm justifying you. Christ is dying. So he told him, he said, now I know that you fear God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Look at verse 13. Oh. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, the scripture says. Abraham turned around and looked. And I'm sure he grabbed that boy and said, Isaac, look! A substitute! Isaac, you see that? A substitute! A lamb! A lamb! We're going to get that lamb, buddy. We're going to get that lamb. We're going to get you off of there. We're going to get that lamb. Put him in your place. You see that, Isaac? And don't you, parents, Henry, Joe, don't you wish you could grab your children and say, look, a substitute. Look. Don't you wish you could just grab them and stick something into them? Look, a substitute. And he took that ram. Don't you know he grabbed a hold of that thing? Joe, he wasn't about to let that thing get loose. It's his only hope. It's his boy's only hope. I bet the boy grabbed one leg too. Let's get him. And they grabbed that lamb and tied it up as tight as they could tie it and put it on that altar. And Abraham took that knife without hesitation because of his love for his son. He loved his son dearly. And because this was his substitute, he didn't say, oh, poor little lamb. No, he took that knife. Oh, it pleased him. It pleased him to kill that lamb. Slit his throat and poured out all the blood. And what does the scripture say about Christ? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. For the love he loved me. God loved me so much. Henry, this is where we have to stop and take our shoes off it. God loved me so much that it pleased him to bruise his son in my place, to kill his son in my place. Be astonished at this. Now let me quote that scripture. Be astonished at this, O heavens, and wonder, O earth. This is the Lord's doings, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Well, look at that. It says, Abraham took that ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the place of substitution. Place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place from that day forward Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. God will provide. God will see to it. When there doesn't seem like hope, God will make hope. When there seems like there's not a way out, God will make himself a way. I bet you, don't you know? Don't you know Abraham and that boy went down from that mountain skip-to-maloo. I bet they were singing, oh, how merciful. Don't you? I bet they were singing, well, Isaiah 53 wasn't written then, but they'd have sung it if it was written. He was wounded for our transgression. Look at this over in John chapter 8. You've got to see this now. John chapter 8. You imagine the joy that they had? You imagine the joy that they had going down from that mountain together, and they started talking about the Messiah. They bound to him. Bound to have been talking about the coming Messiah is going to take his people's place.
and die as a substitute for them. They'd seen it firsthand, didn't they? But look at John chapter 8, verse 56. Christ himself speaking here, and he says, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it in a bush and was glad." Oh, he was glad. Oh, he's glad. You reckon Abraham knew anything about the gospel? Oh, yeah. He saw Christ's day. He rejoiced to see it.